All right, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So, last Bible study, we finally had some good conversation, and I thank Rola for speaking up and for picking up the discussion. I hope we can continue to just, like, share our thoughts together, because that's the only way we really learn. And I think as time progresses with the Bible study, we're going to get a little bit more comfortable with each other, and we'll be more comfortable to share things. So I hope we continue to do that. Before we jump into the discussion for today, I want to clarify the concept that we kind of ended with last week. And Rola and I had a great conversation after our Bible study. And so we ended on this concept of the truth, which is absolute. The truth is not relative, and the truth is not subjective. And I said something that kind of raised everyone's eyebrows and widened everyone's eyes, and that was that your opinion and my opinion does not really matter to the truth. And so I want to clarify what I really mean by that. So, for starters, our opinion does matter. It does matter to our own personal life. It shapes our decisions, ultimately, our faith, the way we live, and our walk with Christ. But when it comes to Christ and Christianity, the scriptures, our doctrine, what I think it should be does not matter. Because truth is Christ. Truth is not a concept or a principle. So even when we ask the question, what is truth? We're asking the wrong question. Because the question is essentially, who is truth? Truth is not a concept, but a person. So we ought to ask, who is the truth, not what is the truth. And this is essentially what reflects the dialogue that Christ had with Pontius Pilate. It was like a beautiful scene, if you remember the Passion of Christ, whenever he goes goes backstage and he has this conversation with Pilate, and he says, "Que veridas?" Like, what is the truth? And Christ doesn't really answer him, because he's looking at the truth himself, and he's trying to find the answer outside of Christ. He's asking the wrong question all along. The question is, who is the truth? And when it comes to Christ, I can't project my own opinion on who he is and what his teachings are. And what really matters is what the apostles understood from him. Because we receive the faith from the apostles. That's why we call ourselves an apostolic church. So, before we dive into the next part of our conversation, I want to hear your thoughts on that.
So I had a chance to listen to the podcast, so I caught up.
good. Yes, we're live now, so we're good. Thanks to all you guys and Steve.
So,
good work.
I don't know, maybe we could clarify. Are we mixing opinion and interpretation, our personal interpretation, our personal perception, and say that that's our opinion? And I agree 100% that our personal interpretation or perception of what we think was meant by reading the words 2,000 years later is grossly taken out of context. And that's why I think a lot of the denominations, you know, the 30,000 denominations that were mentioned last night, because what we're trying to do is take the words and interpret it out of context and put our opinion on them to
Yes.
form an interpretation. And that's very flawed, because our interpretation, if everyone here will have a different interpretation on the same sentence,
Yes.
we may have some similarities. But I think people's interpretation come with their experience and their personal history, where the way I took what you were saying is that that interpretation has already been defined for us by the experiences that were seen firsthand by the people who were with Christ, and Christ told them, this is what I meant.
Yes, exactly.
I know that all the words aren't written in the Bible, and there was a lot more dialogue besides the few that we got. And they were interpreted for them, and then that's what our church fathers have relayed over the years. So when it comes to interpretation, I think that you're right. There's no room for deviation.
Exactly.
Reinterpretation of what was already given to
exactly.
us.
Exactly.
Opinion, we could all form an opinion, but our opinion should not bear any weight on what was handed to us.
Exactly. And the beauty of our faith, too, is that it essentially frees us, not restricts us. And so we're going to get into this idea of truth and freedom in a bit. But in Orthodoxy, we have boundaries that give us freedom. And so these limitations are not necessarily to restrict us, but to keep us within the safe zone, so to say. And even among the fathers, there were some differing opinions about passages or about doctrine in general. And so long as we don't stray outside of those boundaries, then we are safe. And that's where that personal connection and my own opinion, my experience, my own faith will be more precious to me than whatever the apostles thought, because what the apostles experienced are not what I experienced. And so even though their interpretations and their understandings are the baseline or the foundation, that's basically like the golden standard, it still does nothing to me personally, because I have to experience Christ for myself. My own experiences is what shape my faith. My faith is what shapes my way of life and ultimately my salvation. So in that sense, it does matter, and that's important for me. Anyone else want to? Yes.
Okay, so I would like to, first of all, thank you for talking about this, because ever since we talked last time, and I know we talked a lot afterwards, but I still had a lot to still say.
Yes.
To you. I actually absolutely agree with you. I think what had me last time say our opinion matters is that it did not, I did not agree with our opinion not mattering. I never meant by any means that it would our opinion would change the truth.
Of course, of course.
But it does matter.
Yes.
Our opinion would matter. Exactly.
Yes,
for
to your own personal
our,
walk,
exactly.
Of course.
So
of course.
That's all I wanted to get
of course.
To. And
yes, I think there was just some clarification and the terminology, that's all it was. And the reason I really stress this is because of our culture and our society. We are like the most opinionated society in all generations. It's all about individuality. Everybody's got their own opinion. Do your own research, like the famous Google it phrase. Like, you want to figure it out? Google it. Figure it out. You got to have your own opinion. You have to have your own individuality. But in Orthodoxy, there is freedom within the absolute truth, not my own relative truth. So I can't project my own opinion. And that's so critical, because my understanding of who Christ is will shape my personal life. Doctrinal truth always molds my own personal faith. And if doctrinal truth is a relative matter, then we're all bound to stray based on our own interpretations. And sadly, that's what we see in our society. Everybody's got their own interpretations. So,
can I just add one thing?
Please do.
There's this part in Matthew 16 that I kind of feel like brings both of these concepts together, where Christ was, when he was with his disciples, and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And then they say, you know, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. But then he like asks very poignantly, like, "But who do you say that I am?" Like, asking, like, what, almost like, what is your opinion of this? And then they reveal, or St. Peter reveals, like, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God, the truth."
Yes.
So it's like he cares about the opinion to point to the truth.
What do you say, what you think is what's going to shape your personal faith. What matters is what you think for your own life, not what other people think about me.
But I love that, because if you remember when we talked afterwards, I told you the ultimate goal is for my opinion to match with the truth. I'm not saying I'm not saying I would change it.
Yes.
But there is a reason why a lot of people don't see it the way we see it. And that's why also, I mean, maybe last time everybody here was already an Orthodox Christian, so this did not offend anybody. But if we had anybody not from our church, I think they would have felt actually very almost unwelcome.
Shocked.
No, they would have felt like, okay, then this is not a place for me. And I always think about that.
Well, the problem is that this is a stumbling block when it comes to things we don't understand. And we really have to drill this concept home, because we are going to come across things we don't understand in our walk with Christ. We're going to come with things we may even disagree with and completely oppose. And that's where my understanding of truth is going to matter. Because if I think whether my opinion validates whether I follow the truth or not, then whether I understand it or not is going to determine whether I follow it. So a lot of people come into things they don't understand or agree with and say, well, I don't like it. And so they throw it out. People, we're going to get into, for example, the concept of confessions. People come and say, my opinion is I don't like it. I don't think I have to confess to a priest. And so they throw it out. What I have to say to that is, my opinion about what confession means and what it does doesn't matter. Your opinion of what confession means and what it does doesn't matter. And if we establish that as the baseline, then you're going to accept what Christ said and what the apostles understood, regardless of whether you agree with it, understand it, accept it or not. And the problem is, in our culture, we have to understand everything before we agree and accept and follow. In Orthodoxy, it's enough to know that Christ is my God and my Savior, whatever he says goes. I use my mind to accept that baseline. After that, I put my mind off to the side and I try to understand the Spirit. And so when he says, unless you confess your sins to one another, when he says the sacrament of confession is what was established by Christ himself to the apostles, and we understand the apostles practiced it in this way, what do I say to people who don't like it? What do I say to people who have an opinion that opposes what the apostles taught? That's where we just clash.
You explain to them so they can come to it.
The problem is, unless I accept it, I won't follow it. So the baseline has to be, I accept Christ and his truth, regardless of my opinion.
How can anybody confess if they don't believe confession?
We can say the same thing about faith. How can I take a step forward if I don't understand what the next step is going to look like?
That is faith.
Right. Faith, so then, there is faith in accepting doctrine. So this is really a matter of faith. When I say my opinion is irrelevant because I have faith in his word and what the apostles understood. There are so many people that I have talked to just in this concept of confession that come to me and say, I don't like it, I don't agree with it, I don't have to confess to a priest. And you know what? We can go back and forth in this rational conversation and try to reason back and forth all day long, and it will get us nowhere. Unless you just agree to accept what Christ taught and what the apostles understood. Period. That's the bottom line. If I understand that, then I walk in the truth. Then I experience what he taught the apostles and handed down to me personally. And I continue to grow in the truth. Why? Because I put my faith in him before my opinion about what he taught me. So, of course, my opinion will shape my decisions, and it does matter in that sense, but my opinion does not change the truth. It doesn't matter to the truth. And so I accept, and then I follow. I don't say, I will not follow until I accept. Sadly, that's our society today. I will not follow until I... Like, how many conversations do we have trying to just explain to people what the reason is why we do this or why we do that, and it gets us nowhere. Why? Because they're unwilling to put their own opinions aside, and the simple fact that Christ taught it, the apostles understood it, and practiced it this way should be more than enough. For me, what personally changed my life is when I applied this concept to my spiritual walk. When I said, screw what I think. The apostles understood this and practiced this. The fathers taught this and lived this way. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to dive in with my faith and say, this is the only way I can live with Christ.
But Abuna, you were born in the faith.
But I had to discover it for myself.
Of course.
I had my challenges.
Maybe. I'm just saying maybe. Maybe different people have different experiences.
Yeah.
I would never ever say my opinion would change the truth. Never. But my opinion matters. My opinion is what brought me here.
So what happens whenever your opinion conflicts with what Christ taught? What happens with, let's say you're talking to somebody who says, I don't agree with confession. You try to explain to them why it's important. They say, well, I don't need to confess to a priest.
To be honest with you, I leave it at that. I find it easy because I agree
but,
with
But then now, there's a limitation in that person's growth because of their lack of faith. Because of their own dependence on their opinion. We depend more on our opinion to drive us more than we depend on our faith. It always comes down to what Christ taught and the apostles understood and practiced. If I accept that, my life will change. I don't stop there, of course. I seek to understand. I question. But I don't question so that I can follow. I question so that I can grow, because following is the preliminary step. Problem is, our society's got it backwards. We say, I will not follow unless I understand and agree. Well, good luck trying to understand such a spiritual walk with your rational mind. It's exactly what Christ said to Nicodemus. He's trying to, how can a man be born again? He says, the wind blows where it wishes, you do not see where it comes and where it goes. You can't even understand these natural phenomena. How would you understand these spiritual mysteries? Accept it. Then, as you follow it, things will start to make more sense. So, I don't want to belabor the issue much more, but I think it is a very important conversation for us to have. And so let's dive right into where we left off. I love how we're about a half hour in, we haven't read a word from the Bible yet, which is awesome, because good conversation. All right, so Let's read from 1 John 7 to the end of the chapter. So 7 to 10. If anyone can read that for us, please.
I'll read it. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us.
Good. Susie, can you read that one more time, but just include 6 as well. I failed to mention that. I'm sorry.
If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us.
Okay, so just take a moment to read that to yourself personally and then we'll meditate on it, because sometimes it just makes a little more sense when you read it personally. From 6 to 10. Okay, so we left off with this concept of practicing the truth. And in verse 6, it says, if we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So he's saying, if we're with Him but we lie, then we're not practicing the truth. So if we are practicing the truth, what would that imply?
That we have fellowship with Him.
That we have fellowship with Him. Okay? And that, in by contrast, we are not in darkness. So you kind of flip this verse in its inverse form and say, if we have fellowship with Him, then we're not in darkness, we do not lie, and we do practice the truth. Does that make sense? Okay. Those are, in a sense, qualities of practicing the truth, that we have fellowship with Him, that we are not walking in darkness, we are not lying, and we do practice the truth if we have those things. Okay, so how can you put that in like a practical sense, to practice the truth? I know St. John puts it eloquently. He says, to have fellowship with Him, don't lie and you walk in the light because you're not in darkness. What does that mean? If you're practicing the truth, what does that look like? What does that mean? Practically speaking,
you're partaking of Christ.
You're partaking of Christ. Eucharistically?
Yeah.
Okay. That's perfect. That's the pinnacle. What else?
I think part of it is also sort of like meditating and sort of looking at what you're doing in your day.
Reflecting,
yeah.
Making sure you're judging yourself, examining yourself. Perfect. Kind of, there's a checkup, make sure the work is right. I'm going to quite often jump back and forth with this parallel between the Gospel of John and the first epistle, because obviously the same author, and there are a lot of beautiful parallels between the two. So when it comes to the truth, this is what John says in his Gospel in chapter 8. says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So to walk in the truth, or to abide in the truth, is to abide in my word. That's what qualifies you as my disciple. Okay? And because you're in my word, you shall know the truth. If you abide by my word, you're my disciple, and you know the truth. Consequently, the truth will what? Set you free. Okay, so, very simple. You abide in my word, you know the truth, freedom. Okay, following his word means you're in the truth. You're walking in the truth if you're abiding by my word. Therefore, there is real freedom. When the scribes heard this, they responded saying, what do you mean the truth shall set you free? Like, set us free? We don't need to be set free. Like, we're not slaves. We have slaves. Like, we're scribes, Pharisees, like, we're big shots. What do you mean set us free? It was almost scandalous for Christ to say something like that to them. But later on in that passage, he points out, anyone who does what is a slave? Sins. Because sin brings bondage. The contrast of freedom. The truth brings what? Freedom. Okay, truth, freedom, sin, bondage. So what brings us into freedom is the truth. What brings us into the truth is abiding by his word. So, like, bringing it back to preschool level, just following the commandments. When you say abiding by his word, it's not like this philosophical concept. It's just listening to what he says and doing it. It doesn't get any simpler than that. When we follow his instructions, we have freedom. It's almost counterintuitive because you would probably think whenever you do what someone says, you're bound by what that person says. You're almost restricted to that instruction. But he's saying the exact opposite. This doesn't restrict you or bind you. It frees you. Does that make sense? So St. Augustine says, love God and do what you will. Why? Because Christ said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you obey his commandments, then who's to worry about you going to insult someone? Who's to worry about you going to steal something? Who's to worry about you offending your brother? He says, you love him, you're abiding by his word. Do whatever you want, because what's more to restrict you on that, other than that? Does that make sense? So, I really hope we can kind of transition out of this mindset where we think, like, the commandments are restrictions. Can't do that, I can't do that. And that's sometimes how we feed it to the youth. And then, unfortunately, we grow up with that same mindset, thinking, I can't, thou shalt not, that. But it's not a set of restricting commandments. They're really to free you. Why? Because once you are following him, now sin has no sway over you. Now, the passions, your anger, your lusts, your impatience, whatever it is that always burdens you, has no power over you. Think about whatever it is, all the stress, the anxieties, the things that really challenge your faith, now have no power over you. The things that just eliminate your patience now have no power over you. The things that frustrate you and cause your anger to stir up and cause you to sin now have no power over you. Why? Because you are fixed in His Word. There is real freedom. Any thoughts on that? Kind of like a cliche, follow the commandments, but a little more to it than do what Jesus says. Like, we just spoon feed it to the kids, but it's not as elementary as we make it out to be. It's really the essence of our walk with Christ, is to do what He says.
In your sense, like, if you go back to Saint Augustine, he was living in sin all his life. And then he changed completely, and wherever at the time, because his mother was crying for him for 20 or 30 years. Anyway, so the lady that he was living in sin with her, she, after he completely changed, she was waiting for him to see where he's walking by, and she tried to run at him and try to hopefully that he go back to the way he was. And he told her one thing, Augustinus, that you know him, he died.
Yes.
So that's awesome. He just said it overpower you, even though that he doesn't make the same, just it does not, you know,
some effect.
It does not control him anymore. Yeah.
No control at all.
And he's free now.
And we have to see every discipline in our spiritual walk in that sense. If we looked at fasting like that, the same way that the fathers of the church understood fasting, the same way the ascetics understood fasting, we would love to fast. That's why our church is 2/3 of the year fasting. Why? Not because we love the restrictions, but we love the freedom. You know you fasted when, at the end of the fast, you no longer care to eat meat. And that's exactly where the fathers reached. And I'm sure some of us too have experienced that in one degree or another.
We eat meat.
Whatever it is, chocolate, cheese, everybody has their own. So you come to the point, whatever you love doesn't matter anymore. You can deprive me of everything.
It's true, because the end of the great fast, it's finished. Why it finished? It's true.
Yeah.
You experience like the end of it. We don't want it to be finished.
Well, as opposed to, it's over, let's finally run to In-N-Out.
Like,
if you're dying to break your fast, you completely miss the point of fasting. Then fasting hasn't set you free. It made you more eager to not fast. So we have to understand our disciplines in a different light as well. We have to understand the commandments in that same light. Commandments are more powerful than fasting itself. Fasting is a tool, but it also comes as a command. So it's right there with all of His teachings. Hilary of Arles says, the truth is light. So if we do not walk according to it, we are in the dark. So again, go back to what we said, I think either last week or the week before. I think Hope might have said this, in defining light and truth in the same way. That's why you took that seat? Yeah. It's the holy seat. So, it's interesting because he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The very next verse is, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we fellowship with one another. So right after he says to walk in the truth, he says to walk in the light. Why? Because the truth is light. We even defined truth last week when we said the Greek aletheia is to bring to light. Right? It's to unveil or to disclose or to manifest. So to reveal. Sounds like I'm defining light. What unveils? What clarifies? What reveals? It's light. The truth is uncovered. The truth is what comes out in the open as an absolute truth. Okay? Alright, so going into verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we what? Have fellowship with one another. So, what is this relationship? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So think of, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, this is like our connection with him, right? Me and Christ. We have what? Fellowship with one another. Like this vertical and horizontal component. That makes sense? There is no way for me to be in him without having fellowship with one another. If you think even in our Eucharistic practice, whenever we come to the prayer of reconciliation, we are coming to approach Christ, right? Coming to liturgy so I can partake of his body and his blood. The very first prayer of the liturgy of the faithful is the prayer of reconciliation. The very end of the prayer of reconciliation, what does the deacon say? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Why? You have no business partaking of Christ when there is tension between you and your brother or sister. When you haven't forgiven the person who has offended you. When you don't have fellowship with one another.
Well, doesn't later on you say, if you don't, I love God, but I don't love my brother, then I'm really a liar, so I'm not walking
in. Yes, exactly. Like, there's that beautiful contrast and that connection between the two, and he's going to continue to bring that to light. If you think of this concept of having fellowship with one another, going back to the commandments, okay? Here's a beautiful concept. The way Christ summarized the commandments was in what way? How did he put it? In summary, what did he say? What is the law and the commandments?
Love each other.
Well, what was the whole thing he said when he summarized it?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and
love your neighbor.
And he said, in these two things are the law and the prophets. Everything is summarized in these two things. Okay, what always blew me away, I'm going to take a little tangent to another epistle, but when you look at St. Paul writing to the Galatians, he says the law is summarized in a different way. He doesn't say the law is summarized in these two things, as Christ himself said. He says it's summarized in one thing. What's that? Not loving God.
Love one another.
It's very, ironic. He says, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's crazy. It's almost like, St. Paul, did you not catch what Jesus said? You forgot the first part. Like, it's not summarized in one word. And if it is, like, you missed the first part. The first part is like the love God part. Like, that should come first. Why? Why summarize it in you shall love your neighbor as yourself? What do you think?
God said that.
Well, now we come to the meaning behind it. So, why did he say this?
Because if you love your neighbor, you love almost everything.
Exactly.
You know, just obey everything with it.
Exactly. You love God, the first one is fulfilled through the second one.
You can't love others without loving God.
Yeah. Exactly.
You can say also, because he's the image of God too.
Exactly. You see, it comes to our love for one another. And later in this epistle, Jack alluded to this, how can you claim to love God whom you do not see if you cannot love your brother whom you do see? So, that's why he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Don't act like you're walking in the light if you don't have fellowship with one another. If you can't stand this person at work, doesn't mean you have to be best friends, but you have to love them with the same love that Christ loved them. If you can't love even your enemies, that's his commandment. Love your enemies. Right? Okay. Any thoughts, comments there?
We wouldn't know love without God, right? Because God is love, right? So,
yes.
We can't, like, it kind of ties to,
yeah,
like, maybe that's why St. Paul said what he said, because he also said Corinthians, right? God is love, right? And he has,
yes,
a whole chapter on it.
Yes.
So in loving, being able to love others, we can't do it without God. So and essentially, maybe he said that because it kind of combines both.
It is.
One phrase.
That's exactly why, because he's not really disregarding the first thing. He's trying to actually give you a shortcut. St. Paul is like all about efficiency. Like, let me break it down to you in a much simpler way. Love each other. Because this is the trick to it. And exactly like you said, I can't love my neighbor unless it is God working through me to love my neighbor. My ability to love is the work of the Spirit. I think it was Saint Silouan that said this. Why is it that we're commanded to love our enemy? It's because that is only made possible by making room for the Holy Spirit to work in me. I can't possibly love my enemy by my own strength. This is the summit of humility, is to empty myself to the extent that the Spirit can really work in me and drive me to love even those who hate me and to pray for those who curse me. This is not the work of a man, but the work of God. And so this commandment is so that God can instruct us to make room for Him in our hearts so that He could work in us. So He says right after, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, if the truth is in us, what would we say?
We're sinners.
We're sinners. Okay? So now, it's not just the truth in regards to my relationship with Christ and my fellowship with others, but myself. It's to know who I am and to not hide behind the masks I put up. And what's worse, Father Thomas Hopgood says, the worst lie is to lie about ourselves to ourselves. It's not to lie to God or to lie to my neighbor. When we come to the truth about ourselves, this is one of the most powerful achievements in our spiritual life. And again, even that is the work of God. This is essentially what brought the prodigal son back to his father. That remarkable phrase where he said, how many of my father's servants have bread enough to eat and I myself am perishing? The key phrase was, and when he came to himself, he said such and such. When he came to, what does that mean? When he was truthful about his own condition. When he realized the truth, when he understood the reality of who he is, he said, I've done messed up. I need to go back. And my father is, I know for a fact, loving enough to accept me. St. Isaac says, to know the truth about yourself is more powerful than to raise the dead. It's a pretty bold statement. Why? Because that's essentially what resurrects our own soul. When we realize that I am dead. What is the truth about myself? I am a sinner. The wages of sin is death. That I need Christ. And when I realize my need for Him, I cling on to Him. It resurrects my soul. I realize that I need forgiveness. The difference between the sinful woman and Simon, the Pharisee, was exactly this fact. Is that she knew the truth about herself. She knew that she was a sinner, she needed forgiveness, and Christ had forgiven her everything. That changed her life. She said, that truth is enough for me to wash your feet with my tears and wipe your feet with the hair of my head, to kiss your feet and to anoint your feet with ointment. Why? Because I am a sinner and I know in your love you have forgiven me. It resurrected her soul. Alright, so it's a good place to stop. I'll give you guys just a few minutes to meditate on all that we discussed. And next week we'll pick up with this concept of coming to terms with the reality of our condition and bringing that to light, how we can repent and confess and continue to walk in His light. But for now, I think this is plenty of for us to digest for today. So let me stop there. So just take 5 and pray and think about how that will affect our personal lives.